Thank you, Pastor. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord laid this passage on my heart several nights ago. And then Brother McLean, Sunday night, took my passage. I talked with him last night, and he said, Dan, if the Lord laid that on your heart, you need to preach it. And I appreciate that. But this passage has become a very dear passage to me. It's a passage that the Lord used in my life to burden me for the mission field. And ultimately, it's through this passage that the Lord gave me the opportunity to surrender to him. And so if you would, just stand with me if you're able. We will read this passage, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. We'll read through verse 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You may be seated. Father, this evening we come before you. And Lord, we gather together this evening because of who you are. Lord, you are the firstborn in our lives. Lord, you are the preeminent. Father, you are the one who created us and then paid for our redemption. Father, we come before you as a grateful people this evening. But Lord, we do ask that you would work in our hearts and lives this evening. Father, that you would use this vessel as a channel of your Spirit. Father, that you would be glorified through me. Lord, that you would be seen. Father, that we would glorify you. Lord, for it's your honor and glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be sharing a good portion of my testimony this evening. Our DVD tomorrow evening will share with you a little bit of my testimony, but I want to go a little bit more in depth with my testimony this evening and share with you how the Lord used this passage in my life, and I trust that he will also use it in your life. I want you to think of a young person. 5, perhaps 6 years old, maybe a little bit younger. In the dead of winter, and yes, I know it can get cold down here in Georgia, and you're downtown, maybe it's downtown Augusta, and you're walking down the street, you're on some errands perhaps for work or running some errands for home or whatever. You're on a time schedule, you've got to get things done. And so you're picking up your pace, you're in a hurry, and you look out ahead of you, and you see this young person. And you realize that this young person is so obviously in need. And you desire that somebody would help this young person. You desire that somebody would come to them and help meet the need that they have. And perhaps in your own mind you think, well, maybe there's something that I can do. Oh, man, but I'm on a time frame. I've got a schedule to meet. I'll have people upset with me if I take my time. My time is precious. And you walk on past that young person who is in such obvious need. And I would say to you, what kind of a cruel person are you? Why would you pass up such an opportunity to help a young person of all people? But yet so many times in our Christian life, you may find yourself just the way that I was. You'll see a people. You'll recognize the need of salvation. And you might desire that that need for salvation be met. But then the excuses come. Well, Lord, I don't have that outgoing personality that Dr. Gilmore may have. Lord, I just don't know what I would say. I don't have the understanding of Scripture that Pastor may have. And the excuses come. You know what I'm talking about? And you justify within your heart and mind not to share the gospel with that person who you see in such obvious need. For many years, see, I grew up in South Korea. My parents were missionaries in Seoul. We lived in Dongdaemun, which was a northwest suburb. I may be wrong. But Namdaemun is on one side. Dongdaemun was on the other side. The years that we lived over there, I mentioned the other night, we lived up on the side of a mountain. From the balcony, if you remember, I could see out across the road where they would explode the mountain away and make flat areas for building. When we came home on furlough in 1980, my father had fallen into sin. My dad had a very effective ministry in South Korea. He was one of the very few men who the Lord allowed to acquire the language almost fluently within our first term. That's almost unheard of in South Korea with that language. My dad had a very effective ministry. I thought I had a perfect family. Well, my dad's a preacher of the gospel. Not only is he a preacher, but he's a missionary. He's on the foreign field. He's planting churches. But yet we came home on furlough in 1980. My dad fell into sin and ran away with the young lady we had living with us over in Korea. Ended up divorcing my mom. From 10 years on, I grew up in a split home. About a month after my dad left, we got home on June 8th of 1980. You say, well, how do you remember? Well, something like that you remember, and then you add your brother's birthday to it. My brother's birthday is June 8th. We left Korea in the evening of June 8th. On the way back from Korea, we crossed the international date line. We landed in America in the morning of June 8th. So my brother, the dirty rat, got all these gifts from the Korean people. Oh, it's your birthday. It's the last day in Korea. My older brother and I are over there saying, what about us? It's our last day too, but it wasn't our birthday. We get to America. The first thing that happens, oh, happy birthday, Nathan. It's so good to see you. Your first day in America, and it's your birthday. And gifts and gifts and gifts. And my brother and I are like, it's our first day in America. You tend to remember those things. I try not to hold a grudge. By July, my dad, his last words to me as he was getting ready to leave the house, he took my brothers individually and myself and my sister, my brothers and I individually. He put us on his knee. And I can remember very distinctly exactly where we sat in the house. Dad put me on his knee and he said, son, you're not going to understand what's going on, but I want you to know I love you. Those were the last words I heard my dad say until I was 35 years old. And Dad took off. I thought you loved me. Then why did you leave? And I began blaming myself. I began to get very bitter. In August of 1980, we were in the kitchen, sitting around the kitchen table. We had a friend of ours with us. We were listening to a radio program on WVCY Christian radio station. And it was The Thief in the Night. And while listening to that program, I was confronted for the first time by the fact that I personally was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I remember trying to get away from the sound of the radio, and my mom came in the living room where I was and saw that I was crying, and she said, "Dan, what's wrong?" I said, "Mom, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. If Jesus comes back tonight, I'm not going to go to heaven to be with him. And I wanted to be able to do that." And she took me to her bedroom. She led me through the plan of salvation, shared with me the Romans Road. And I remember very clearly that evening in August of 1980, kneeling down beside my mother's bed and accepting Christ as my personal Savior. I remember it as clearly as any day in my life. But the bitterness had already begun to set in. And in 1986, I was 16 years old. Brother Jim Hoffman was preaching a message in our church. He was a keynote speaker for our missions conference in Jefferson, Wisconsin that year. And he preached from this passage, Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. "At the invitation, I felt the Lord prick my heart. I had seen the need in South Korea. I had seen the millions of people. The city of Seoul at that time was 12.5 million people. I'd seen the people. I knew they needed Christ as their Savior. But I went forward that evening and I got on my knees before the Lord, who was calling me to go to South Korea. And I said, 'Lord, I'm willing to go into missions, but I'm not going to go to South Korea. I'm not going to follow Dad's footsteps. You know that wouldn't be a good idea.'" What was the problem? I didn't have compassion. In November of 2001, my wife and I, we got married in 1991. I was at Maranatha for 2 years, and I enjoyed playing soccer. Growing up in South Korea, I was a soccer player. I mean, you can't grow up over there without becoming some kind of a soccer player. And I enjoyed soccer through high school. I played soccer. My sixth grade year, I made our senior high varsity team. And we had a small Christian school, but we had enough for a junior varsity and a senior varsity. And I made center forward on senior varsity my first year out at sixth grade. And I was pretty proud of the fact. My brother, same thing. And he was my right wing, and I was center forward. We enjoyed playing soccer. We loved the game. And soccer became, in essence, an idol for me. And I went off to Maranatha. I was on the soccer team. In my sophomore year, the Lord took soccer away from me. He sprained my ankle very severely. And I wasn't even able to kick a ball for about 15 years. And so I just was floundering. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Lord, I want to go to the mission field. The Lord would say, are you willing to go to Korea? You don't want me to follow Dad's footsteps, Lord. You know that wouldn't be a good idea. And this wrestling match would go on and on and on. And finally, my wife and I got married. We met at Maranatha, got married in 91. I joined the military. So while I was in the military, that I was baptized, and the Lord began working in my heart in missions. But let me just back up. Brother Charlie Hatchett at Camp Joy was the first person in about 1990. I was a camp counselor there. And he didn't confront me directly about bitterness in my life, although he has told me since that he did recognize that there was bitterness in my life. He knew, of course, our background. But we were in a session with him for a counseling training. And he said he just felt that the Lord needed to deal with us, to give us a challenge about defeating bitterness in our life. And that was the first time that I really was confronted with the bitterness in my life and recognized that it was there. And finally, in November of 2001, I was out of the military by this time. I was a deacon at our church in Jefferson. We were trying to serve the Lord the best that we could. I was baptized while I was in the military, by the way, scripturally baptized at Bible Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. And then in November 2001, I was reading this passage in my devotions. And as reading the passage, you know, I was reading the entire chapter and I got to this passage, and the first question that came to mind was, why is verse 35 there? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And I thought, well, why is this here, Lord? Why, you know, what's going on here? And you look back into the context of Scripture, Jesus' ministry had already begun. He had already begun healing the sick and things like that. His public ministry had started, and then Matthew writes this. And I believe it's there to show us that Jesus is already busy in the ministry. Young people, listen to me this evening. If you're going to be used of God, parent, listen. If you're going to be used of God, if you want God to use you in His ministry, you need to be active where He has you right here and right now. It's a pattern of Scripture. Look at the Apostle Paul's life. He was in Antioch, remember, and the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them. They're busy in the ministry. I don't know that they had a desire to move on, but the Holy Spirit said yes. And I recognized here that Jesus is already busy in the ministry. And then I get to verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. I said, Lord, what's this word, compassion? How come now all of a sudden we're hearing about this compassion? And I believe Matthew is trying to give us a glimpse of the heart of Christ. He's getting ready to send the disciples out. In Matthew 10, the disciples begin to go out and practice what the Lord has been teaching them. I define compassion as recognizing a need and desiring to see that need be met. Most of us would find ourselves probably in that position. That's where I was. But compassion compels us to do something to help meet that need. Now, I'm not here this evening to ask for you to open up your wallets and give me any money. The Lord is taking care of us. We don't have to worry about it. But imagine this evening, you recognize that somebody has some kind of a financial need. And you might begin to pray for them. Lord, would you please provide for that need? How many of us pull out our wallet and take out our last bills? No, there's nothing in there. No, there is a little bit. How many of us are willing to take out the grocery money that we have left to do something to help meet the need that this person has? How many of us are willing to go the extra mile? How many of us are willing to display compassion through our lives? And I said, Lord, how do I develop this compassion in my life? And it was a sincere cry that I made to the Lord. And the final result was, as I was driving into work that afternoon, I was working second shift. About 2:30 in the afternoon, I left for work. I was driving down I-94 in southern Wisconsin there, headed east towards Milwaukee. I worked in Waukesha. I was in the center lane. It was three lanes. And I was thinking about this. And suddenly the Lord just began working in my heart. And he said, you see the people. And this was when Dad left in 1980. Almost immediately, blocks began to get placed in my life. Memory blocks. For years, I couldn't remember anything before about 10 years old. I thought, I knew we lived in Korea, but we had to look at pictures of Korea in order to be able to remember anything. My brother and sisters were the same way. And all of a sudden that afternoon, these pictures of Korean people, faces that I hadn't thought about for years, began to flood my mind. And for the first time in my life, I saw the Korean people in their need. And I said, Lord, who's going to share the gospel with them? And the Lord said, I want you to. And from that day forward, he's given me an undying compassion to get to Korea to share the gospel with the Korean people who are in great need. Folks, there's city after city after city of 250,000 people living on the eastern coast of South Korea. City after city after city of the same amount of population. And no one has ever shared the gospel with them. I said, Lord, here am I. Lord, forgive me. And I was confronted by the fact that if I'm going to glorify God in and through my life, I must surrender to His will in my life. And if you're going to glorify God in your life, you must surrender to His will for your life. I don't know what that is. But I can tell you tonight, God's will is for you to be in His Word. His will is to be communicating to Him. His will is to be faithful to His house. To be faithfully working the commission that He's given to us. And as you're working His will right here and right now, He's going to show you the next step. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you please give me this type of compassion in my life? Turn with me to Philippians. I want to give you a picture, Philippians chapter 2, of the type of compassion that we're talking about. These are very familiar verses to most of us, beginning in verse 5. We read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you a question. Did Christ have to humble himself? Christ is equal with God. What does that mean? He is God. He is deity. He is the firstborn of all creation, as was referenced earlier this evening. He is preeminent in all things. He is God Almighty. But yet he humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, that's compassion. That's leaving your comfort zone to help a people that were in desperate need. How many of us are willing to leave our comfort zone to share the gospel with somebody across the street, somebody we work with? Maybe it's a young person down the street or a family member. How do we develop this compassion in our lives? Back in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. If we're going to develop compassion in our lives this evening, we need to see people the way God sees people. We need to see people in their lost condition without hope. In verse 36 there, Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They were weary. They're tired. But then they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Folks, I believe that is a direct reference to the religious environment of the day. You think about the Pharisees and what they went through, what they did to put the yoke of the law on the people. And it was impossible for the people to be able to keep that law in order to earn favor with God. And Paul, he talks about the law as a school teacher to show that we are sinners. And that's what the law was there for. But the Pharisees said, oh, if you keep the law, then you're going to be righteous before God. Well, that was impossible. And it's impossible today. What's our religious environment today? We got churches that will tell us, well, if you go to church on a regular basis, you're going to earn favor with God. No. You see, religion will tell you what man can do in order to earn favor with God. Bible Christianity tells us what Christ did for man in order to have favor with God. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. The religious environment of Korea has a population of just over 48 million people according to the 2010 census. The latest statistics that came out with this census that shows the religious environment of South Korea tells us that 46% of the people, okay, divide the room in half and put a few more people on one side than the other. Actually, we're about there. Divide this room in half, this side representing the 46 million people, or 46% of the people, okay? 46% of the people claim atheism as their religion. Atheism says there is no God. Okay? You have to have something not to believe in if you're going to believe it, but we won't debate that this evening. 23% of the people claim Buddhism. Now, in Buddhism, there is no concept of God. Man is complete within himself, which is in complete contradiction to Colossians. We're only complete in Christ. But you add the two statistics together, 46 and 23, and you come up with 69. So you could say with confidence about 70% of the people of South Korea don't believe in God. That's startling statistics for a country that claims to be the most Christianized nation in the Asian world. 70%. There's no God. Is there a need? Absolutely. And folks, if you're going to develop compassion in your lives this evening, you need to recognize the lost condition of people. What is our lost condition? We're without hope. We're sinners with no hope of ever attaining the holiness of God. It's impossible. We just can't do it. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I had to come to an understanding in my life that if I was going to get forgiveness for the situation with my parents, I needed to forgive my father regardless of whether or not he was willing to accept my forgiveness or ask for my forgiveness. And I was able to do that back in about 1994, 1995. I even tried to call my dad. I tried to get hold of him to express that to him. And I did have a little bit of opportunity to talk to him. But in 2004, I found out he doesn't even remember that. You see, before we were on our knees begging for forgiveness, Christ had already died for us. He had already forgiven us. So what's the problem? The problem is we have not called out to him in acceptance of the gift that he's provided. That's what we need to do this evening. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this evening I plead with you to call out to Him and accept the gift that He's given. He offers it freely. He's paid the price. There's nothing left that we can do but accept it. Would you do that this evening? Christian, do you see people the way God sees them? Do you have an overwhelming concern that drives you to help meet the need that they have for a Savior? In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. Folks, it could be that we have people perishing all around us because of our lack of vision. And if we're going to develop compassion in our lives, we need to recognize the lost condition of people. Secondly, we need to recognize the need for laborers. In verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We're not advanced enough, I guess you could say, in our culture. We're close enough to an agricultural society that most of us recognize the reference here of the harvest and the bounty that comes in from the harvest. Now, my aunt and uncle allowed us, when my dad left, we were living out on the farm, and my aunt and uncle had a spare farmhouse out there, and it was a dairy farm. They allowed us to stay in the house. While we were on furlough, they didn't charge rent, and it was their way of being able to help provide for our family. Well, after Dad left, then we stayed in the house, and my brother and I, we began to work on the farm and doing what a 10 and 11-year-old boy can do, and shoveling manure and all that kind of fun stuff. Yeah, right. If you believe that was fun, I got a bridge over swampland in Florida. I'll sell to you at a good price. But with our labor, they allowed that to be sufficient for the rent. And so I grew up on the dairy farm, and we recognized very quickly that in the springtime, Uncle John would go out in the fields. As we got old enough to be able to drive the tractors, we would go out in the field, and we'd have to plow disc the fields and stuff, those plowed fields. And eventually we would put the seed in the ground. Come fall, the corn out in the field would become a golden brown. It would be ready to come in for the harvest. Now, you know, it was very interesting that every year, about the time of the harvest, we would block the traffic on both sides of the farm so that the corn could jump off the corn stalk and come running across the field, out of the field, and they'd run across the pasture and jump up into the corn crib. Some of you looking at me like, you are one nut. I'm glad. Because you recognize that that's not how the corn gets to the corn crib, is it? The harvest isn't going to just come to the corn crib on its own. How does a harvest get from the field into the corn crib? The farmer has to go out into the field, and he has to labor, and he has to work, and he has to sweat, and he has to bring in the cornfield, the corn. And then my brother and I were there, and we would take that corn, and we'd shovel it, and we'd work it, we'd put it up in the corn crib. Now let me ask you this. Jesus tells us, in I believe it's in John, look into the fields, for they are white already on harvest. How does a harvest of souls get from the field of souls that are white already on harvest into the family of God? By somebody going out into the field and laboring and working and bringing in the harvest. It's the only way. But yet so many times we come to church and we feel the seat and we say, wasn't that a great message? Wasn't that, the Lord just spoke to my heart. What are you doing about it? You see, if we're going to develop compassion in our lives, we need to recognize the lost condition of people. We need to recognize the need for laborers to go out into the fields. It's not going to happen on its own. We have to get out there And we have to labor. Are you motivated to do whatever it takes to get it in the harvest fields? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice of yourselves? Parents, are you willing to let your children serve the Lord? Grandparents, are you willing to let that little grandchild serve the Lord? I'm so thankful for a mom who says, "Yes, Lord, use my children." My mom prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would use us. And the result, four of us, all four of us. My sister is a pastor's wife, pastor in Madison Baptist Church. Well, my brother-in-law does. My sister doesn't. My older brother is a youth pastor or is an assistant pastor and school administrator in Waukegan, Illinois, at Lake County Baptist Church. My younger brother is today on furlough from South Korea after serving his first five-year term over in South Korea. He leaves this month. Or are we in March yet? He leaves in March. And by God's grace, our family will be in South Korea, Lord willing, by the end of this year. How? By a mother who was faithful and said, "Yes, Lord, I'll let him go." By my wife's parents who said, "Yes, Lord, I'll let my daughters go. I'll let my grandchildren go." Are you willing to do what it takes to get laborers out in the field? Developing compassion in our life. Recognizing the lost condition of people. Recognizing the need for laborers. Then in verse 38, and quickly we're going to finish up here. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." If you recall from Monday, I'm not a great English understander. Does that get the point across? But I recognize here what we call an imperative, a command. And it's so obvious, so often we miss it. It's the response for the lost condition of people and the need for laborers. And that is for all believers to pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's it. That's all we have to do. It's so simple. It's so easy. Who is the Lord of the harvest? It's Jesus Christ. He's the master. He's the one who brings in the harvest. You know, oftentimes I would go, "Uncle John, can't you let me run the combine? I want to be the one to bring in the harvest." No, he was the master. He was the one who drove the tractor, that pulled the combine, that brought in the harvest. You know what? It's the same thing in our Christian lives. We don't bring in the harvest. The master does. And he's the one who determines where and what capacity you serve. I was so excited the first time I got to drive the combine. Whoa, I was big stuff. I was bringing in the harvest. And if you've never led a soul to Christ, you've never been in the combine seat. But ultimately, the Lord is the master. He's in charge. "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." You know, so often, I want you to look at this as a help wanted ad this evening, if you would. Imagine you've been without work, bills are piling up, you're looking through the help wanted ad, and finally one day, you see a little ad, as you read it, you think, "Find me something I qualify for, I can fill that position." So you go in and you inquire about this position. Fill out the application, you do everything that they ask of you to do. One day you're at home. The phone rings and you answer the phone with great anticipation. You realize very quickly it's this place of employment for which you have applied for employment. They tell you, "We want you to start work. When can you start? We hope it's right away. Here's the hourly wage we're willing to pay you. And you quickly do the math in your head. And you're so excited. You verbalize on the phone, wow, this would be the best thing that could ever happen to me. Wow, this is wonderful. I certainly appreciate the offer, but I'm sorry. It's just not for me. What are you thinking? Why would you turn down what you admit would be the very best thing to ever happen to you? It would help you catch up with your bills. You've already inquired about it. You've done everything that they've asked you to do, and you turn it down. Why would you do that? And yet so many times in our Christian life, we'll inquire of the Lord. Lord, would you show me what you would have me to do? Lord, I want to be in your service. I want to be doing your will. And yet you say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not for me. And you turn it down. See, developing compassion requires that we recognize the lost condition of people. Requires that we recognize the need for laborers. And it requires that we respond in obedience to the Lord. Are you willing to allow God to develop in your life this evening compassion for lost souls? Father, this evening we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would help us to develop compassion in our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name.